All right, Galatians chapter 5, today, verse 22 and verse 23. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're studying faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith, meekness, and temperance. So it's important for us to remember when we're studying the fruit of the Spirit that these nine things that are the fruit of the Spirit, these nine things are not independent of each other. They don't work independently. They work interdependently. So we're not talking about fruits of the Spirit, right? Plural, but rather we're talking about a singular fruit of the Spirit, which is manifested in nine different qualities, okay? And so these individual qualities will help you to understand. Let's say, for instance, that you're looking at the skin of an apple. You would say, this is from an apple. If you were to eat the meat of an apple without seeing the skin or any other dimension, just there it is cut up in a fruit bowl, you would know I'm eating an apple. If you were to see the core of an apple, you would say, well, this is the core of an apple. Or the seed of an apple, you'd say, this is Johnny Appleseed. Yeah, right, you know, or so forth, right? So all of those various individual parts of an apple will let you know that you're dealing with an apple, but they all work together. The fruit of the apple, the meat of it, doesn't grow independently of the skin or any of that other thing. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit works interdependently, and any of these qualities will let you know that you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. However, if you see one of the qualities, then you at a certain level you can expect the other qualities to be there at that same level. They work interdependently, and then they grow or don't grow literally at the same rate. All right. So the one that we're looking at today, beginning this lesson, is faith. Faith. All right, and we're gonna take a little bit of time on this particular one, because if you think about it, how is it that faith is a fruit of the Spirit? If you think about it, it takes faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get the whole thing started in the first place. So that was the question I asked when I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, well, in what capacity is faith, you know, one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? So we're going to do a little bit of a study on faith, and it'll help us in two respects. One, it'll help us to understand it as a fruit, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it will also set us up well for what we're going to listen to in our morning preaching. Okay? Now, initially, how are we saved? Initially, faith is involved in our salvation, is it not? Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if it's of works, then it's not of faith. If it's of faith, then it's not of works. Paul made a case for that very well in the book of Romans. So this faith, this saving faith, is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the Philippian jailer, because oftentimes people will say, well, how do you get saved? Well, that's the question that the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? And Paul replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This is that simple saving faith. It's the same kind of faith that Peter preached when he went to go see Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man. He was a just man. He feared God with all his house. He gave alms. He prayed. As a matter of fact, he was fasting and praying when the vision appeared for him to go and call for Peter to come. But when Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ, he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the Spirit of God came on them then because they believed in him. Paul, when he had an opportunity to speak with the elders of Ephesus, spoke of repentance toward God and and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. So that initial faith of that believing or saving faith is, it's simply hearing what you hear in the gospel and believing that those things are true. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the Savior, and so forth, right? That's getting in. Now, turn with me to Galatians. You're in Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and notice something interesting then. Very interesting, as a matter of fact, about faith. It doesn't stop there with simply believing something that you're told or something that of the gospel. But notice this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He didn't say here, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't say we might be justified by the faith in Christ. He said the faith of Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things we've noticed, we're studying Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and what we're looking at is today is faith, one of the nine qualities, right, of the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so this faith of Jesus Christ is something that is of Him. It's something supernatural. The love that is the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. So is the joy. So is the peace, as we've been studying, right? So is the faith. Notice in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. Not the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this faith then is Christ's faith to give, is it not? All right, so it's Christ's faith. So subsequently, you know, when you trust in Christ, you can live by the faith of the Son of God, right? Look in 2 Corinthians, which is right before Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, we walk by faith. So you're saved by faith. But you walk by faith. Well, that's going to be more than simply believing in Jesus. There's going to be more to that faith, right, than that. So you walk by faith. Back in Galatians in chapter 3, Paul is making a really good case here in verses 10 to 13, but in the middle of his case, notice what he says in verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we walk by faith, we live by faith. This is more than simply believing in Jesus Christ. This is something then that has been given to us by the Lord. It's something that is in Jesus Christ and is something given to us by the Spirit of God. Right? Now, how are you going to get this faith, or how are you going to tap into it? The Bible says, for instance, speaking of love, we love Him because He first loved us. Are there people who are loved by God that haven't started loving God back? Yeah. And likewise, there are people who have access to this faith, but who have not yet begun to walk by faith or live by faith. And the reason is very clear. Where does this faith that's given to you by the Spirit of God, where does it come from? Well, from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Absolutely. So I want you to see something. We're gonna We're going to eventually end up at Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hoped for and not seen. Now watch this. Turn to Psalm 119. Speaking of where this faith comes from that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, that becomes one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, all right? It comes from the Word of God. But notice this. Psalm 119. Look at verse 49. What is connected with the word? Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. What's connected to the word of God? Hope. Look at it again. You're here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 74. Look at verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Look at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope, right, in thy word. You see the same thing in verse 114, and you see the same thing in verse 147. That hope is a hope that comes from what you read in the Word of God and believe by faith. Do you see it? You see the connection? So, likewise, when you get to the New Testament concerning this connection between the Word of God and hope, look what Paul wrote. I'll read it to you, what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1:5. He said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." You hear it in the word of the truth of the gospel, and then you have that hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Do you see it? All right, so we're talking about faith, and we're talking about where it comes from. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have this faith of Christ. It's supernatural, and you can walk by it. You can walk by faith. You can live by faith. When you get in the words of God, then the Spirit of God is able to give it to you. And one of the things that manifests itself as you read and believe the Word of God is hope. Right? Okay. Notice also by His words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, something else. There are a lot of things that we read about in the Bible you've never seen. Who here has seen? Well, I hate to ask that question because somebody may actually raise their hand and then we're going to have a whole nother something on our hands. Who here has seen Jesus Christ? I did that one time and I raised hands. I even hate to ask. Benny and I years ago were witnessing to a guy and he said, "Yeah, my son saw Jesus the other day when we were at church." I said, "Really? Where did he see him?" He said, "He was coming out of the air conditioner vent." I was like, "Oh boy. Tell me the name of that church because I don't want to go there." I don't know what that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are a lot of things that you have read in the Bible you've never seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us." How? "By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So when you're reading this Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher, according to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, He is guiding you in the truth. He's teaching you the words. And what flows from that is first of all, hope. And secondly, the ability to see things that are unseen. Right? Tell me a little bit about the streets in heaven. You've never seen that. Right? What are the walls? Jasper. You know, what are the gates? You've never seen that. But you know what they look like. Because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you in the Word of God, and you know those things are true by faith. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Excuse me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What happens is that the Holy Spirit brings forth fruit in our lives as we read and believe the words of God. And I have hope, and so do you, for heaven as an example, right? And the substance of that hope, faith is, the in other words, the substance of that hope is faith. Heaven is real to me. It's very real to me. Betty said, absolutely. And it wasn't that long ago, we were sitting there with David, and here is a man ready to leave this world with a smile on his face, and his wife sitting in the room with him, both grieving and smiling, partly because she had family members in there that were cutting up, but mainly because that faith that we have, that hope of heaven, was more substantial than the things that were in that room. It's very real. And it is the evidence of things, it's the evidence of things not seen. That faith has made the cross of Calvary more real to us in this room than it was to the disciples who witnessed it the day they saw with their own eyes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evidence. The fact that we believe it and our lives have changed as a result of it is the evidence. It's the substance. In other words, you don't have to see it in order to know it's true. You see that? And listen, you didn't cook that up on your own. You do not have the human, you have the human capacity for delusion. You have the human capacity for deception, but this isn't deception. And this isn't delusion. It's real. And you know it's real because when you read it and were given the faith of Christ to live it and walk by it through the Spirit of God, it has become so real you would die for what you know to be true. And it could, and there's nothing, you could say, I've gone there and I've seen it and that's given me more confidence in it. You don't have to do that. The Spirit of God has done that. So this is why, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is why faith grows. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ when they were concerned about the difference in what he could do miraculously and what they couldn't do and what they wouldn't believe and what he knew to be true. They said to him one day, increase our faith. Let me tell you something, because it's fruit of the Spirit, your faith will grow. And not only just a little bit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Savior. All right, that's what I'm going to actually preach that verse. Now you have to go, okay, so notice the faith that's there, right? And notice the hope that's there in verse 3. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verses 2 and 3. So in the first letter, Paul writes to them and talks about their faith, talks about their hope. But now notice, and he talks about their love. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because what? That your faith groweth exceedingly. and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You know what caused that faith to grow exceedingly? First Thessalonians 2:13 says, that word works effectually in you also that believe. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's why it grows. So it's a remarkable thing, what's happening there. So I'm just going to make a little note here. All right. Not only does that faith grow exceedingly, but also notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having, what are the next two words? Not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye, what are the next three words? See him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's because the faith has grown. It grows exceedingly and it survives fiery trials. I mentioned to you one time not too long ago, two men many years ago when they used to stay at those inns and have supper, and the table was lighted by candlelight. And one of the men, believers, one of the believers said to the man that was across the table, he said, I don't know how, if I were ever threatened with being burned at the stake, how I would ever survive it. I can't hold my hand over this flame for more than a second and a half without pulling it back. And the man said, God will give you the faith and grace to do it if the time ever comes. And sure enough, he was burned at the stake for his faith. And while they lit the faggots to burn him, he was singing a hymn. You know what that is? That's faith that can survive the fiery trial. I mean, that a literal one in that case. That's you don't have that, and neither do I. But God's Holy Spirit, right, gives you the faith of Christ as you read and believe his words and walk by that faith and live by that faith. And that faith gives you patience, which, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, is the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can endure anything if you know the end is going to be okay. Amen. Yeah, you can, and you do. And that's an amazing thing. So to me, it was just so eye-opening. We're going to go back to Galatians chapter 5. So eye-opening to see faith as fruit of the Spirit. It still puts a smile on my face to think about it, because I realize then it's not dependent upon me to be able to muster up the courage to believe something like that when everything else around you would say it shouldn't be believed. But when the Spirit of God bears that in your life as fruit along with those other things, you can do it because he's given you that to do through the work of through the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm very happy about that. Like I said, it puts a smile on my face to think about it right now, because once again, I can do all things through Christ, right, which strengtheneth me, particularly because of the work of his Holy Spirit in us, giving us the faith to believe the things we need to believe to get the things done that he wants us to do. Tremendous. All right, so that's faith. The next one is meekness. The meekness. Nobody in here has it, so we can go on to the next. No. Everybody confuses meekness with humility. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. And I think part of that has to do with Christmas cards. Because they look at Jesus Christ as meek, right? And they see in many cases, even an effeminate looking man. Blue eyes, fair skin, little nice curly hair, sort of head cocked to one side, and blushed cheeks, and a little lamb in his hands. And, you know, I see a man on a white horse with many crowns, and fire coming out of his mouth, destroying the wicked. Amen. Yeah. He's both, right? He's the lamb and the lion, right? And so meek has to be something other than that. that picture that comes up in our minds. You've heard me define meekness probably a number of times just in teaching on the subject and other matters, but I'll say it again. After really, really thinking about it, looking in the scripture and considering it, I think the best definition you can give for meekness is submissive obedience. Is submissive obedience. And by that, I would just illustrate it a way, of course, that I have before, but it's simple to understand. If you give your children a chore to do, and they roll their eyes, and, you know, whatever, some expression of disgust, and then they go do it, have they obeyed you? Don't shake your head. No, they have. You gave them a chore to do and they did it. They have obeyed you. Yeah, for sure. Were they submissive in their obedience? Not at all. Not at all. You're gonna get tangled up with them every time you want them to obey you if what you tell them to do is something that they don't want to do. But when there is submissive obedience, what you want them to do is what they want to do. And so their obedience is matched with an eagerness to do that which pleases you, cheerfully even and obediently. When Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, he knew long before that time of prayer that he had come here to die. He knew it. But at that moment, pressed as hard as he was, praying great swept drops of blood in tremendous agony, all alone there with his father, was an angel there to minister to him. He asked, is there any way that this cup can pass? But was quick before he finished the request to say, but not my will, thine be done. That's submissive obedience. I know what's coming. Father, I know what's coming. I don't want it. And if there's anything you can do to take it from me, please take it from me. But once again, override my request with this truth. Not my will, but thine be done. That's submissive obedience. And so this is meekness. This is meekness. In meekness, we are looking for God's will and seeking to do it cheerfully. May I tell you something? When you come into salvation, you do not come in with meekness. Some of us get saved because we realize when we hear the gospel, that's the best thing we've ever heard in our lives. And how in the world could we pass up a deal like that? When I saw a young man that had a relationship with Jesus Christ that I didn't have, I wanted what he had. I saw something in there. But I guarantee you, I did not come into my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with the attitude that I was going to do everything he wanted me to do joyfully or cheerfully. I did want to be saved, for sure. And I'll tell you how I know that, because of the way I lived my life after I first became acquainted with the gospel, neglecting Bible reading and all the other things that you know. But then there was a day when I said, you know what, I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to go your way. All right, that was the beginning of obedience. But you know, and I'm telling my story, but you could tell yours because we've learned the same thing. The longer we have served the Lord and we found out that obeying him always works out so much better than disobeying him, we have come to the conclusion that meekness is a good thing. But may I tell you something? That took a work of the Holy Spirit of God to change our attitude. Is that not right? That's a fruit. That is fruit of the Spirit of God. You do not come into this naturally. Naturally, we're more like our children, seeking every opportunity to rebel. Or most opportunities to rebel. Or more importantly, just get our own way. Even if it's not rebellion. We just want our own way. All right? So look with me in Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16. When you first heard the gospel and obeyed it, you were just, as I would say, getting in on eternal life. But look in Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There are a lot who hear the gospel that don't obey it. Right? You heard it and obeyed it, at least at some point, thank God. I'll just say, when Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of disobedience initially to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of us obey and we get saved. May I tell you, your obedience has to go much beyond your initial obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All right, that form of doctrine is belief. So what happens is we get saved. Somebody says, here's the gospel. I remember recently when a fellow got saved, he said, I think I need to understand more before I can receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, you understand even now more than enough to be saved. You certainly don't know all there is to know in the Bible, but neither do I. But you certainly understand enough at this point to be saved, if you will obey what's here. Okay. And then I said, but then after you get saved, there will be much more that the Lord will reveal to you from His doctrine, and He wants you to obey that as well. And we've had to learn that. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there is a perfecting process there, right? So meekness is that process or that gift or that fruit of the Spirit in us, or the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, that brings us more and more into that submissive obedience to the doctrine of Christ, so that as we yield ourselves to righteousness, we become more righteous and we are freer from that bondage of sin that held us. Right? Okay. Now, every one of us has a testimony, I'm sure, that's similar in this regard. Some of the sin that you were committing when you got saved, you dropped pretty quickly. But then there's other stuff you're still wrestling with. And the situation with that is that the more you serve righteousness in meekness through the Spirit of God, the less hold that sin you served has on you than it did before. Is that right? Absolutely. That's meekness. And that's something that the Holy Spirit has got to give you, and it is part of His fruit. Now, what's the benefit of it? I'll show you what the benefit is. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And in verse 29, He said this, take my yoke upon you, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to yourselves. You know what happens when the Holy Spirit puts that meekness in you, and you yield to the work of the Spirit of God there? You become meek like Jesus Christ is meek. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, there is a testimony of a woman or women married, wives married to husbands who are disobedient to the Word of God. Correct? And they are to win their husbands by their conversation, their chaste conversation. And it's not the outward adorning that it gets his attention. It's something else. It's the hidden man of the heart. Right? And the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you understand? That meek spirit that is in her is the consequence of the meekness of the Spirit of God working in her that allows her to still be in subjection to her husband while trusting and obeying God, recognizing that that meek spirit in her will be a correcting influence in his life more than anything she can say to try to draw him back into a right relationship with the Lord. Amen. You see that? So you become what the Spirit of God has given you, meek like the Lord Jesus Christ, meek like the hidden man of the heart. That's a beautiful thing. That fruit is manifested. That fruit is brought out, and in itself it brings glory to God because people look at you and recognize there's no way you can do that on your own. How are we doing here? Doing okay? Getting somewhere with this? Okay, we got one more, temperance. Faith, we see where that comes from, God. Meekness, we see where that comes from, the Lord. And temperance. Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is this. It's moderation, basically. It's moderation in action. It's moderation in thought. It's moderation in feeling. We are living in a society that is very intemperate as it comes to feeling now. They get angry at the least little thing. They run in fear at the least little thing. They're edgy. The feelings are off the charts. Young girls are in schools and they become infatuated with a young man and they think that's true love. And then on and on we can go. Do you understand? There's no temperance in, or very little temperance in feeling. Everything is run on emotion now. It is also, temperance is, habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or the passions. Moderation of appetites and passions. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:5, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Okay? Solomon said, if thou may be a man given to appetite, put a knife to thy throat. I've never been to a restaurant where I saw a man put a knife to his throat. But I've seen some I thought that should. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 5. You may already be there. And look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So temperance is the direct result of walking in the Spirit. In other words, the flesh has passion, and the flesh has thoughts, and the flesh has opinions, and the flesh takes actions, and the flesh has appetites, and the flesh has passions, and all that stuff. And the Lord said, you want to know how to get that thing under control? Walk in the Spirit. So see, this fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice what Paul said concerning his work in the ministry. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is laying down a good case as an apostle, particularly with the Corinthians. He is entitled to compensation for the spiritual work he's done among them. But he is not taking a dime from them because he doesn't want anybody to get a wrong impression of what he's doing there. They're carnal. And they would see what he's doing as a carnal thing. Philippians, he didn't mind receiving money from them time and time again. Even in other places as well. But like with the Thessalonians, wouldn't take a dime because in their case, wasn't worried about their carnal nature in that regard. The Thessalonians had a bunch of freeloaders, and they didn't want, Paul did not want to get, he wanted to set an example that says, work with your own hands, be quiet, pay your own bills. Okay? So, but here with the Corinthians, he said, but I want you to understand something. We had the right to do this, but we chose not to. And furthermore, he said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not, he is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. What Paul is saying is, in the same way that an athlete would put himself or herself through rigorous training and temperance with exercise and diet, sleep habits and everything else in order to win, how much more should we as Christians strive for the mastery and be temperate so that we also can accomplish what God wants us to do in the vessels that he's given us. Is that not right? And that's what he says. I don't want to, in verse 27, I don't want to preach and then be a castaway. That's what he said. So how are you going to do that? It has to come by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You do not have the capacity in spiritual matters to be temperate like an athlete without the work of the Spirit of God in you. So this faith to believe and walk by and live by those things, this meekness to be submissively obedient to the will of God in your life, this temperance to keep that body under in moderation, all those come from the Spirit of God when they reach their pinnacle of perfection, if you will. And so that's how we desperately need these things in our lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to study this last part of the fruit of the Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be very mindful of the things that we've studied these last three Sundays. Incorporate these in our lives as your Spirit working in us would bear this fruit. Help us to do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.